We get to declare a resolution, and it's in the end that resolution is, I will come to thee. And so in response to what we've heard throughout this week, the God who's pursuing, a God who loves us, He wants us to respond. And so we are declaring our results. If you find 391, I'll invite you to stand as we sing together all four stanzas. I am resolved no longer to linger.
I am resolved no longer to linger. I am resolved to follow the Savior, faithful and true each day. Heed what He saith, do what He willeth, He is the living way. I will hasten to Him, hasten so glad and free.
Singing tonight. Brother Josh Coburn, would you mind opening us with a word of prayer? Amen. You may be seated. We'll turn over to number 573. It's a song written by Fanny Crosby, and she was blind, as you well know, and yet she said, I'm going to know my Redeemer, and I'm going to know Him by the prints of the nails. See, she understood everything by her feel, and she said, there's something about my Lord that's going to be unique. He died for me, and we know that He told Thomas, put your fingers into the nail holes, and put your hand into my side. And it's a powerful statement. He wears forever the scars of His crucifixion for Him. And so, ultimately, we want to be like the Apostle Paul, that I may know Him. And this is celebrating that wonderful relationship. Ultimately, the future aspect that we're going to come to the culmination. Number 573, I shall know Him.
My life work has ended and I cross the swelling tide. When the bright and glorious morning I shall sing, I shall know my Redeemer when I reach the other side, and His smile will be the first to welcome me. I shall know him, I shall know him. As redeemed by his side, I shall stand. I shall know him, I shall know him, by the print of the nails in his hand. Oh, the soul-thrilling rapture when I view his blessed face, and the luster of his kindly beaming eye. How my whole heart will praise him for the mercy, love, and grace that prepares for me a mansion in the sky. I shall know him, I shall know him. As redeemed by his side, I shall stand. I shall know. Spotless white, he will lead me where no tear shall ever blow. In the glad song of ages, I will mingle with delight. But I long to meet my Savior first of all. I shall know him, I shall know him, as redeemed. I shall know him, I shall know him, by the print of the nails in his hand.
At this time, we're going to take our love offering for our evangelist. We're so thankful that he was willing to come and make this trip. And it is our opportunity to bless him and his family as we partake of the spiritual riches that come from God's word throughout this week. So we're going to have a word of prayer, and I'm really excited to have my sister-in-law here and to be able to play a duet with my wife. And then a little bit later, we brought in a special singing group all the way from Wichita, Kansas. I know that's why you guys came out here, and they're going to provide a special for us before the message here in just a moment. So let's go ahead and pray. Dear Father, Lord, our hearts are eager. Just as it says in the Word that when they said, let's go into the house of the Lord, we rejoiced. And tonight, to be able to come, to know that we're going to draw closer to you, to learn more about you and to find out what pleases you. Lord, anything that you want us to do, we know it's the best path. You've told us to enter in at the narrow gate, because broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be that go in. And so, Father, we are very blessed to have the teaching of the Lord Jesus to show us that narrow way, to show us himself who is the way. And Lord, may we come to you, you our Father, through your Son, by the power of your Holy Spirit. Would you bless those who have come tonight for their faithfulness, for their desire to know you? Lord, I pray you would pour out your Spirit upon us. Bless us as we pour out an offering to you, that it might be received at your hand. And Lord, that you would be pleased. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Amen. All right. Thank you, ladies. All right. Our next song and final song to sing here this evening is 428. 428. As we come to a special service like this, I think of revival services, or in some ways, you want to leave a revival with the same way that you leave the Lord's Supper, with nothing between you and the Lord. And so this is a time, sometimes there's things that we go into it and we know, and the Lord pushes on something that's something He's done multiple times, and it's a time to say, I've got to be serious with the Lord, really take care of business. Sometimes there's things that He begins to reveal to us that we did not know it, and there's aspects of that too, that God can show something that He wants us to deal with. So our heart ought to be, when we're done tonight, or even as we come in, hopefully as you sing this song, you have this testimony, you can have it. The Lord has given us every way to have nothing between in terms of repentance and the blood of Jesus Christ. So we're going to stand to sing number 428. If you're able to, sing 428, Nothing Between My Soul and the Savior.
Nothing between my soul and the Savior.
Second stand, we're going to do something a little bit different here. Sometimes, you know that you can actually trip yourself up by singing. You get so focused on the singing part and you start losing that the Lord can be speaking to you right from the song. And sometimes, one of the things that the Lord really did in my heart as a teenager and growing up, and I don't know if I do it as much anymore, but actually just not singing and listening to everyone else sing. Just soaking it in and allowing it. So what I want us to do here, the second stanza, we're going to have our instruments play, and let's just read along the second stanza, and as we get to the third, as we get to the chorus here, we'll jump in and join them, all right? Can we do that? Ready?
Nothing between my soul and the Savior, so that His blessed face may be seen. Nothing preventing the least of His favor. Keep away clear, let nothing between. Nothing between.
seated.
Is the same. All may change, but Jesus never. Glory to his name. Glory to his name. Glory to his name. All may change, but Jesus never.
Pastor's going to try, we're going to attempt this. I mentioned that we're going to try to get a picture of my family, since I don't have my family with me, so that you can at least be introduced to them a little bit. So we'll see if we can get this up there. While he's working on that, you can go with me to Acts chapter 9. We'll see how long I can preach with him still on the platform. We're almost there. Okay, so this photo here was taken in our Easter service. So that's my wife, Emma, on the far right side. And then she's holding our youngest. That's Garrett. He's 5 months now. And then Gilbert is the one to her immediate right or left, if you're looking at the picture. And then Ginger and then Gavin, which from a distance, and it's a little bit fuzzy, it's a little bit hard to see here. I don't know if you can go through those other ones. So that's a little close-up of Ginger. So she is, her name is Ginger, and it means spice, like the spice. And to enliven. And when we knew we were going to have a daughter, I was scared of having a daughter. So I told my wife, if we're going to have a girl, I want a Spitfire. And she says, you sure you want that? I said, that's what I pray for. And we got it. And so she reminds me, you prayed for this. That's our Ginger. And then, let's see. That's all right. That is the youngest two. So that's Gavin in the ball cap, and then Garrett, the baby. And then
Right there. That's Gilbert. So he's my little traveling buddy. He's gone with me to several meetings, and that was actually just a couple of weeks ago. We went to a meeting in Pennsylvania. So that is my family, and at least I get to introduce them to you and vice versa, at least through the screen. And I am looking forward to seeing them. They enjoy coming with me when they can, and unfortunately for this week couldn't make that happen, but now you at least get to meet them. Okay, Acts 9. If you were here yesterday, last night, we began a process of working through a passage of Scripture, a familiar passage to us that I chose, and we could have used, there's multiple passages of the Scripture that we could have used, but this one, I love the way the narrative is laid out that really lays out the fact that God, and this is what we were introducing yesterday, that God intrinsically is a God who pursues. Pursuing mankind is not just something God does on the weekend. It's not just something God does when he's feeling good. It's not just something God does when he got out of bed on the right side, okay? And I'm not trying to be blasphemous, but you understand that sometimes we can compartmentalize God, but the pursuit of man, God pursuing after his creatures, is his very nature. It's part of him. It flows from him. If you want to get a snapshot of God, when we look at the attributes of God, we think of the holiness and the immutability, was sung about here in a minute ago, and the omnipotence and the omnipresence, all of those things, those aren't just things that God does sometimes. They are his very being. And so we were introducing last night the fact that God is a pursuing God. We worked through the beginning half of Saul's surprising conversion, and then we looked through a number of different texts of Scriptures, or at least mentioned them by name, where you see God's pursuit all through Scripture. And we looked through several gospel verses, John 3:16, Romans 5:8, Luke 19:11, that prove God is moving, was always moving towards his people. But there's another one that I didn't mention last night, and there's several, but there's another one that I was considering today, and maybe you've already thought of it, because what I find is many times after a message is over, if the wheels are turning, the Lord will often, it's like a magnet, the Lord will end up bringing other passages that all kind of just sink together, and you realize, oh, it's here and here. And what about 1 John chapter 4, where the Scripture says, we love him because he first loved us. And we could preach a whole message on that, which is, that truth is so, so utterly helpful to me to remember that whenever I feel like my love for the Lord is cold, whenever I feel burdened about the fact that I'm not loving the Lord, I'm not, some of the songs that we sang, when I realize there is things between me and my Savior, and when I'm feeling that my love is cold, my response is not to go try to work up more love. It is instead to simply remember how much he loves me. There's a story of a preacher. After preaching a morning service on the love of God, a little girl came up to her pastor and she said, "Pastor, I don't think that I love God, and I want to love God, but I feel I don't love God. How do I change that?" And the pastor said to this little girl, he said, "Little girl, as you go out throughout your week this week, every day I just want you to repeat one simple phrase to yourself. Just repeat this phrase, Jesus loves me." So on Monday, she started out, "Jesus loves me." Tuesday, "Jesus loves me." Wednesday, "Jesus loves me." Thursday, "Jesus loves me." Friday, "Jesus loves me." Saturday, "Jesus loves me." By the time next Sunday came around, the pastor asked her, "So how are you doing with your love for Jesus?" She said, "Pastor, the more I realized that Jesus loves me, I started to just love him back." It's him initiating first. It's all about his pursuit. There's a well-known book that was written about this called The Pursuit of God by A.W. Tozer, and he writes this: the impulse to pursue God originates with God, but the outworking of that impulse is our following hard after him, and all the time we are pursuing him, we are already in his hand, for thy right hand upholdeth me. Now, maybe as I was preaching last night, or maybe you went home last night, you thought of some other passages that would seem to contradict the truth that we were laying out last night. Because I can think of two passages. James 4, verse 8 says, "Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to thee." Matthew chapter 7, we briefly touched on that in the Sunday school hour. Matthew 7 says that we're supposed to ask, we're supposed to seek, we're supposed to knock. And so both passages, those two I just quoted, it seems to indicate, well, James seems to be saying that I have to move towards God first. I have to draw nigh first. And then if I pursue him enough, then he reciprocates. If I ask, seek, and knock enough, then he will respond. But consider the fact that both of those verses are an invitation. He actually is still moving towards you first. Let me illustrate it this way. I want you to imagine that I'm building a house and I'm broke. I don't have a whole lot of money, and yet I'm trying to do this on a shoestring budget. And imagine with me that someone from your church comes to me and says, hey, Brother Caleb, I know you're building that house, and I just want you to know I am loaded with cash. Let's pretend I'm staying with Brother Tom, so I'm going to pick on Brother Tom. Let's just imagine Brother Tom, I have no idea if this man's wealthy or not, but for sake of illustration, let's pretend he is. So Brother Tom comes to me and says, Caleb, I am loaded. I inherited multi-million dollars from so-and-so. I am just loaded with cash. I'm looking for opportunities to use it. Caleb, if you need any help financially with the building of your house, you just ask me. Now, how would you respond to that invitation? Some of us would, especially if we have any kind of self-pride, we'd be like, I think I can do it myself. But imagine with me if Brother Tom came to me week after week. Caleb, if you need any help financially, I know you're putting in windows here soon. If you need, I have money, I'll help you. And my pride is just, I don't want to take that help. I think I can do it myself. So I go down to the local, I don't know, pawn shop or a Habitat for Humanity, and I find a couple of old windows. They're on sale. They're cheap windows. But I can afford those cheap windows. And so I'm at my house, and I'm putting in these new windows. And Brother Tom pulls up, and he sees me putting in these old windows. And he says, Caleb, I told you I had money, and I would help you with this. Why didn't you ask? And so the next week, my wife convinces me, and I go to Brother Tom, and I would say, Brother Tom, okay, since you invited me, I'll ask for help with my windows. The only reason that I would have the courage and the boldness to ask so boldly, audaciously, is because he invited me to. No mortal would ever think that he has the privilege of entering into the very presence of God. No mortal would ever think that he actually could ask for the smallest of things of the God in heaven and receive them. So that is why God, in his mercy and in his goodness, gives his word, which is a living invitation to us of saying, hey, my child, just ask me, just seek me, just draw nigh to me. And I promise you, if you do, you will find. So even in those two verses, what are they? They are an invitation. Your God is constantly pursuing you. I mentioned last night that if we really believed this, that God was pursuing us, again, we see it all through Scripture, but if we believed this, it would change the way we live. Consider how it would change the way you pray. Have you ever been very burdened to pray for something, and your prayers look something like this? Oh, there's a person that's in great need. Lord, there's someone that I really love, and Lord, there's a situation that you need to be aware of, and so Lord, could you look down on this, and I'm real burdened about it, so Lord, would you work in this situation? As if the burden and the need and the love and the care originated with us, and we're now trying to get God's attention so he'll come down to be on the same level of care with me and do something because I don't have as much power as he has to do it. Instead, could it be that the burden that the Lord puts upon your heart when he impresses you with a need or impresses you to intercede for someone, is it possible that it's because he's already wanting to work, he's already in the process of working, and his invitation to you in that impression to prayer and to seek him, it's him inviting you into the work that he's already doing? I think sometimes we think that we come up with the idea to pray and then take it to the Lord instead of realizing that the Lord often burdens us to pray. And in praying, do you know what prayer then is? Prayer is not taking on a weight that is too great for me. Prayer is taking on a weight that's too great for me and then rolling it back off onto the Father. I don't remember which... There's several different devotionals I was reading from different well-known writers of the past. And I don't remember if it was Chambers or if it was Tozer or if it was C.T. Studd. I don't remember who this was that wrote this, but a man that I was reading once said it this way. He said, anytime God lays a weight or a burden upon you, and you've probably felt that. I know Pastor has felt that. I bet Brother Marcus has felt it. If you are any kind of a spiritual leader in this church, whether with position, title or not, you felt that spiritual burden. You hear of someone in the church who's on the verge of a divorce, and there's a weight that you feel. If you have any level of spiritual maturity where you care more for others than just yourself, you felt this weight. You hear of a young lady that's gotten pregnant and is considering an abortion. There's a weight that you feel about that. You hear of a lady in your church who's just been diagnosed with cancer. You feel that weight. What is God allowing you to do? He's allowing you to feel that weight so that you can then go in prayer and turn it right back over. It's like taking a burden on your back, and prayer is then rolling the burden that He placed on you right back onto His back and entrusting it with God, who knows and cares far more than you could and do. The name Hudson Taylor is probably familiar to all of us. Hudson Taylor was a well-known missionary. There's a fly up here. I'm afraid I'm going to swallow him here in just a moment. I missed him. So if my voice goes wonky, it's because I swallowed a fly. Hudson Taylor, if you've ever read his book, Hudson Taylor's Spiritual Secret, there's a story that's in that book. And if you ever get a chance to read it, I've never read the big volume. I just read the abridged version because I'm kind of simple that way. But the abridged version, it is worth the weight of gold. It is a phenomenal book. But anyways, there's a story in that book where Hudson Taylor is, well, let me back up here for just a second. I'm getting a little ahead of myself. Hudson Taylor was known for being a man who would burn himself out for Christ, burn the candle at both ends, the kind of Christian that would rather wear out than rust out. And he ruined his health as a young man. He ruined his health because he would never stop to rest. And his mantra, both in England and in China, when he finally got there, was just go, 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 pour everything in. And there was a certain level of spiritual nobility that came with killing yourself for Christ, except for the fact that it's actually not spiritual. You can end up taking on yourself a weight that only God can carry. And that's exactly what Hudson Taylor was doing. And at one point, Hudson Taylor's lying flat on his back. He ruined his health. His body is just empty of all stability and strength, lying flat on his back for weeks. And a friend wrote him a letter. And in that letter, the friend said to him, Hudson Taylor, do you not realize it is not your faithfulness for God, but it is your faith in the faithfulness of God. It is not about what you can do for Christ, but it is your trust in how much He can do. And it was that phrase that the Spirit of God used to turn on Hudson Taylor's understanding. And he began to realize that God is far greater than he is. God is far ahead of where he is. God is advancing. God cares more than he could. God is on the pursuit. And his responsibility was to trust and to follow where the Lord was leading. So in this book, they tell a story where Hudson Taylor's it's near the end of his ministry. He's got several compounds around China of missionaries, filled with missionary families. And it was around the time where there was, I believe it was the Boxer Rebellion, where there was an uprising in China. The natives believed that these white Europeans were devils. And so the natives were rising up and trying to kill all the missionaries, either drive them out or annihilate them. And Hudson Taylor's in his inner compound near the coastline. And there's a deeper compound inland, and a runner is sent from that compound through the night frantically to Hudson Taylor's compound. And the runner bursts through the door as Taylor is sitting at his desk. And this runner comes in with terrible news. Breathlessly, he tells him, Mr. Taylor, the inner compound, they're about to be overrun. They'll be massacred by nightfall. What would you do with that weight? What would you do with that pain and pressure? And Hudson Taylor, hearing this news, sat back in his chair and began to whistle his favorite hymn. Jesus, I am resting, resting in the joy of what thou art. The runner is about to turn and leave, and he hears Hudson Taylor whistling that tune. And he says, Mr. Taylor, how can you whistle at a time like this? And Hudson Taylor responded back to him and said, young man, if I was to be fearful or worried or anxious, would it help them any? And his biographer went on to say that what Hudson Taylor understood was that God knew more than Hudson knew. God cared more than Hudson cared. And the weight that was then laid on Hudson Taylor was then in prayer and rest turned back over to the one who cares more for their souls than a human being could. What if we prayed like God was already on the move? Not that we're trying to convince him, but that he's wanting to work his divine will, and he's inviting you to enter into the prayer closet and to join him in the mission he's already on. If we believed that God was a pursuing God, it would change the way we counsel, wouldn't it? I don't know if you've ever been in a situation where you had to counsel someone. If you're a parent, you have. And I've sat across from some people, and really, the counseling advice I wanted to give them was to reach across the desk and just go. But the arm of the flesh doesn't do the work of God. I remember one time specifically sitting across the a table at Dunkin' Donuts from a young man. I was so burdened for him and some of the needs that were just, I thought, glaring in his life. And as I was driving to Dunkin' Donuts to meet with him, I'm thinking through all the things that I need to address. And it was a long list of things that were issues in his life. And that's kind of the evangelist thing, is you just want to just go right down the rap sheet and really give it to him. And I remember the Lord was working in my heart about the fact that, but I'm a pursuing God. I'm working on this man. So I'm inviting you into the picture so that you can join in with what I'm doing. So trust me in the process. And so I sit down across from this young man in Dunkin' Donuts. We get our donuts and our coffee. And I begin speaking to him. And I brought the very first issue. And I brought it up. And I don't know how to explain this. I think many of you would understand what I'm saying. But it was like the Spirit of God said, after I brought up the first issue, it's like the Spirit of God said, that's enough. You don't need to say anymore. It's like, but Lord, I got about 5 or 6 more things. And the Lord said, yes, that's as far as you need to go. I can take care of the rest. And when you and I are willing to acknowledge and rest in the fact that God cares more than I do about them and that he is on the pursuit of them, then I can obey him as far as I am supposed to. And then when he says stop, that's as far as I need to go. And I can release them to his care, knowing that he cares for them. If you're a parent, wouldn't this change your parenting? It's the same thing. Psalm 127 says, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. What is that passage saying? The passage is saying, if there is not divine intervention, if God does not infiltrate, if he is not on the move in your family, then all of your good parenting will actually be for naught. Remember when it hit me, my dad, I calling him one time about an issue with my firstborn. I'm just so grieved and I'm thinking I'm doing everything right. And my dad saying to me on the phone, he said, Caleb, good parenting alone will not keep your kids' hearts. And that was a mind-blowing statement to me. I said, what do you mean? I thought if I did X, Y, Z as a parent, then I could have good kids. He says, no, the scripture says God has to deliver. But the scripture also tells us that God is working in your children's life. So as a parent, I have a responsibility to parent and to counsel and to discipline. But I also must be willing, depending on the age of your child, you and I have to be willing to say, okay, Father, you care and love them more than I could ever. So Lord, you lead and take care of the situation. Can I say to the parents with grown children, you have an awesome opportunity to continue to counsel, but do not go farther than the Lord is instructing you to go. Sometimes as grown parents, watching your teenage children, your grown children, you can get, as I have so many times, so burdened for them and wanting to just shake them. And yet sometimes we step in front of God when we stop listening to His leading. I want to read a statement to you that was helpful to me. This is a statement by Oswald Chambers. He says this: one of the hardest lessons to learn comes from our stubborn refusal to refrain from interfering in other people's lives. It takes a long time to realize the danger of being an amateur providence, that is, interfering with God's plans for others. You ever lost your joy because you're so worked up about someone in church that's just not getting it? Oh man, I can't tell the stories because of online and live stream, but I can think of situations right now, and maybe you could too, where a lady in the church or a man in the church views themselves as the church watchdog, but in fact they're just the church critic. They're so burdened for people to change and the pastor to change, and they've actually, what they've done is they've gone ahead of God and they're now interfering with God's plans because they're not willing to trust the work of God. Oswald goes on to say that if there is a coldness in your heart, you need to stop and consider. He says, you may possibly find it is because you have been interfering in the life of another, proposing things you had no right to propose, or advising when you had no right to advise. I hope you understand. Take this in a balance. This doesn't mean, oh, I better back off and never do anything because God's pursuing them, so He doesn't want me to be a part of it. No, because He's pursuing, He wants you to be a part of it. But the linchpin of all of this about how I interact with God's plan is, are you listening to the Holy Spirit? When you and I listen to the promptings of the Holy Spirit, we actually get the privilege of joining in where He is already at work. It would change the way you pray. It would change the way you counsel. It would change the way you parent. It would change the way you confess sin. If you believe that God was a pursuing God, it would change how you confess. I warned Samuel earlier, but Samuel, I'm going to ask you to come up here now. I'm going to use him here as an illustration. Or use him in an illustration. Okay, Samuel, I'm going to have you stand right over here and face the audience. Samuel is going to represent us as Christians. Okay, so he's Joe Christian. He could be 40 years old with a family and children. He could be a grandparent. He could be a teenager. But he's going to represent us as believers. I'm going to represent God. Every one of us have experienced what it's like to go to a camp or a special meeting, or even in our own devotions, God dealing with us and confronting us, and there's a confession of sin and a closeness that we feel between us and God. There's this bonding and this nearness, and I would imagine probably all of us at one time or another in our life have experienced this closeness between us and God, and it's sweet and it's precious, and we've also all experienced falling back into sin after that closeness. Sometimes it happens on Friday night after camp is over. Sometimes it happens on Friday morning after the revival meeting is over. And we ought not blame the camp or the kids or the teen counselors. We ought not blame the pastor or the revival meeting or the evangelist. It has happened to all of us. Have you ever gone to a Bible conference and 2 weeks later you fell back into the same disbelief that you had before you went to the Bible conference? It's part of being a human. We tend to stray because we're sheep. So we're this way, and Joe Christian, he's close to the Lord, but then he makes a mistake. He sins against the Lord. So let's put it in illustration. Imagine that Joe here has had a good week up until Wednesday. Revival meeting's over. He goes to work on Thursday. Things are rough on Thursday. Friday, the end of the week comes, and the coworkers are frustrating. Some things broke that he doesn't have the money to fix. And by the time he's coming home on Friday, Joe Christian is irritated. He's frustrated. He pulls into the driveway there at his house, and all he can think about is, I just want the weekend. And he gets out of his truck, slams the door, walks inside, expecting that his wife is going to have dinner ready, and there's no dinner in sight, and he's ticked. At this point, Joe knows in his spirit, I'm going to have you turn away from me like this, Joe knows in his spirit that he is making poor decisions. He's not walking in the spirit. He's in the flesh right now. His wife comes in, does not look like she even notices the time, and he blows up. And he's has some very choice words for why she's not prepared. He knows in his spirit that he's cutting his wife, but at that point, he's so angry and frustrated, it just comes right out. So take a step away from me. Okay, actually, come back. Don't take such a large step because we have a little ways to go. So, okay, so right here, take a smaller step. There we go. He really wants to get away. Just kidding. Okay. So then walks into the living room, and one of his children is there. The child tries to run up and give him a hug, and it throws him off balance, and he's frustrated, and he brushes the kid aside. Take another step. Sits down in the recliner, turns on the television, and just veggies. His wife says, "Dinner's ready, and I'm not hungry anymore." Take another step away. His wife gathers the kids. They eat dinner together that night without him, and he ends up just coping that night on the couch, watching television till midnight. His wife goes to bed at 10 o'clock. He just sits there and watches TV till midnight. He knows he's just medicating, but at this point, he doesn't care. Take another step away. He gets up the next morning. It's Saturday morning, doesn't reconcile with his wife, doesn't have his devotion. He goes out to mow the grass and realizes that one of his kids emptied the gas can, didn't fill it up, sets him off. He takes the gas can, throws it across the yard, shouts a four-letter word. Take another step away. Saturday's a wash. Saturday night, late, after the family's in bed, he's on the computer and he falls again. He goes back to the sin of watching things on the internet that he thought he'd never go back to, but in this rampage, he falls again. Take another step. And on Sunday morning, when he wakes up, going to church is the last place he wants to be. And he's a deacon. So what do you do in that moment? Okay, change the scenario to fit your scenario. We've all been there. So I don't yell profanities. Okay, change that out. But what is it that has put you in a position where you knew you were once close to God and now you feel very far from God? What do you do in that moment? Because what is natural to us and what feels most right in this position is to feel so condemned and shameful that we find ourselves thinking, okay, well, if I can just do my devotions and have at least 3 days of devotions, and if I can talk the talk and try to look like I'm walking the walk, and if I prove to the Lord for 4 days that I can have a good attitude and have my devotions, and then I'll confess, and then maybe the Lord will be pleased with me and forgive me. And what that looks like is really you're viewing, stay right there, what it looks like is you view that there's this pile of sin between you and God. And in our mind, what we often think is, if I can just clean up this mess of sin, then I can get to God. So we work on trying to clean up the act and viewing that God is on the other side of our sin the entire time. Now, let me just ask you, is this the way you get saved? No. In fact, if you were giving the gospel to someone and they said to you, "Oh, I need to just, I'll do better, I'll clean up my act, and I'll try to, you know, cut my hair and put on the right clothes and I'll come to church," you'd be like, no, that's not the point. You can't do all that. That's not even the point. You need to come to Christ. Your sin is not, it feels like your sin is between you and God, keeping you from God, but the reality is God wants to deal with your sin because he's near you. So let me illustrate it this way. Come back here. Stand here. If we believed that God is a pursuing God, then I believe the situation would look something like this. Joe comes home from work on Friday. He's angry. Walks in the door, yells at his wife, "Take a step away." And your God in that moment, who is a pursuing God, your God takes a step towards you. He hollers at his kids, "Take a step away." God is right there. He vegges out on TV all night. He's right there. The next day, yells a profanity across the yard. And your father is right there. He looks at porn that night, take a big one. And the Lord is right there. He wakes up on Sunday morning, and the Father who pursues you is right there. Sometimes you'll hear people say, "Well, if you feel far from God, who moved?" And what they mean by that is, well, God didn't arbitrarily walk away from you. But what we, when we say that, we image that, that God is so distant from us and that we have to figure out how to clean all this up to get back to God. But if God is a pursuing God, that when you move, oh, he does not enter into your sin, but he pursues his sheep. And what is it that God is looking for you to do? Not self-medicate or self-correct. He wants you to turn, to come, to repent. It looks like this. And when you turn, the Father, who is never far away, is right there to give forgiveness, to give reconciliation. Paul, writing in Acts chapter 17, he says, God is not far from any one of us. And you say, well, then the sin doesn't matter? Oh, no, there's sin here and there's consequences here. Because of all that sin, there's a lot of carnage behind him. But instead of the Christian trying to figure out how to arrange and adjust and fix all of this to get back to Christ, what the Christian must realize is God is standing right there longing to give forgiveness, and that when you humble yourself in the moment of feeling far from, if I can put it this way, if you feel far from God, God is not far from you. When you turn, what the Father does, give me your hand, this is awkward, I know, but that's okay. He takes you arm in arm, and together he will walk you through. He will teach you how to reconcile with your wife. He will teach you how to reconcile with your children. He will teach you how to go and make things right at the workplace. He will teach you how to go and confess sin. It is the Lord, and even in the process of reconciliation, it is the Lord leading you. When you and I, thank you very much, when you and I turn ourselves to the Lord Jesus, he who is pursuing us takes hold of us and leads us back into a place of restoration and revival. What if you confessed? What if you just tore the fig leaves off right in his presence, not trying to sew any more back on, and just said, okay, Lord, here I am. That, church family, is repentance to a God that pursues. My time is almost up. There's one last point that I would like to preach, but I don't have time tonight. So I want to ask you instead to just go to one passage with me. We'll save that for tomorrow night, the rest of this message. Go with me to 1 John 1:9. I want you to see this passage. You know this verse probably by heart, but I want you to get eyes on it. 8 says this. Actually, go back to 5. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ his Son cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. You know, friends, theologically, if I was to ask you, are you all sinners? Everyone would be glad to admit, oh yeah, I mean, everybody's raising their hands. Yeah, theologically, that's true. I'm a sinner. But when it comes right down to it, and I said, did you fail this week, today? Did you fail in fear or anger or lust or envy or jealousy or anxiousness in the last 7 days? We struggle to be honest about it. But the truth is, the scripture says, if you think and if you say you don't have sin, you're deceiving yourself. We all have failed, and which is why he gives us this promise in verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Your God, who is a pursuing God, one of the things that flows from the very heart of Christ is forgiveness. And when he pursues after you, he is longing for you to not self-reform, but to just humble yourself so that he can forgive you. If you want to know what Christ is made of, look at the cross. I'm sure you've heard it said, we're going to find out what you're made of. You ever heard someone say that? Maybe on a football team, you're right down to the last quarter, the last play. It's the goal line in inches, and the defensive coordinator's out there yelling at his guys, come on, boys, this is the time. You're cramping and you're tired and you don't have enough water, but now we're going to find out what you're made of. It's pain and it's difficulty that really bring out the real who you are. And that's why the military and sports programs, they're always pushing you farther than you can go because they want you to know what are you really made of. Well, if you want to know what Christ is made of, look at what he is when he's been tortured and maligned and spit on and accused and humbled. The pictures that display Christ that we have as paintings always put him in a loincloth, but likely history tells us he would not have been in a loincloth. He was shamed. They would have stripped him bare. And in taking our shame upon him, his back, his body is bleeding out. And in that position, you find out what he's made of. You know what he's made of? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. It was Jesus who said to his disciples, no, I'm not telling you just to forgive 7 times. No, forgive 70 times 7. And it's not to say, well, there's a limit. There's 149 times. That's how much you got to get to. No, he's saying that it doesn't end. Exponential forgiveness. And so if you're feeling over here far from God, you must remember that who God is he's a pursuing God. He's a forgiving God. And he longs even right now to forgive you of your sins. So may I ask you as we close this message, do you feel distant from the Lord? Do you feel cold? We sang a song earlier, the verse that we didn't sing, we just read, when it talks about worldly pleasures that seem harmless at first, but they ensnare us. Have you found yourself bound today? If you feel far from God, the pursuing God who longs to forgive would call you to simply humble yourself and receive his full forgiveness. John chapter 3 says he did not come into this world to condemn the world. He says to the woman caught in adultery, neither do I condemn thee. He wants to restore you and then say, go and sin no more. Walk with me. Time has run out. There is one final piece to this message, and so I guess we'll leave it for tomorrow night. The last piece of this message is probably my absolute favorite. So if you could come to any service, don't come tonight, come tomorrow. But in Acts chapter 9, where we actually didn't even get to Acts 9, where we left on Sunday night, Paul, we left Saul laying flat on the ground, light shining from heaven, and he's about to get up and be given marching orders to go down to Damascus, and he doesn't know what he's going to find. And where we're going to pick up tomorrow night is, there's a follower of Christ in Damascus named Ananias. And God is going to use Ananias to meet a man that God has been pursuing and see that man come to Christ. Tomorrow night, we're going to deal with, if you believed God was a pursuing God, it would change the way you witness. Witnessing, friend, is not meant to be you going out and trying to do God's business for him. Witnessing is about learning where God is at work, where he's pursuing, and then joining him where he's already at work. The weight becomes now laid on his shoulders, not on mine, to do the seeking and the convicting and the saving. We're going to deal with that tomorrow night. But tonight, as we finish, how is the Lord speaking to you? You know, we don't come to a service like this to just learn more nice things about Jesus. We come to a service like this to be changed. So if there was a peace that the Spirit of God lodged in your heart, there's something he's convicting you or speaking to you about, then his intention in doing that in your heart, his intention is that you would then respond to him, that you would obey him. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to close our eyes. Let's do that together. I'm going to ask Samuel to go to the piano. He's going to play just a verse or two. A meeting, the weight of a meeting is not necessarily who comes to the altar, but the weight of the meeting is in whether or not you obey the Holy Spirit. Do you obey what He's speaking to you about? Tonight we focused a lot on forgiveness. Is there a teenager in this room that you're feeling far from God? You've got something that your parents don't know about? You're hiding something? Is there a husband that your wife is unaware of some things that you've been up to? Wife, is it possible that there's some things in your life that your husband doesn't know about? Secrets from your past or things that you've been involved in that you've been too scared to talk about and you've kept from the Lord and you've kept from your husband? Would you just yield, humble yourself to a God who's pursuing you right now? The piano's going to play here. I'm going to ask Samuel to just play two verses. And in that time of playing, would you just respond back to the Lord, speak to Him as He has spoken to you, as the piano plays. Oh, Father, may we just rejoice tonight that You're not looking for our self-reform or self-effort. You want our hearts and our humility. God, thank You for Your drawing. Thank You for Your convicting. But Father, I ask that You would not stop. Lord, that You would do Your full work and Your full will in this church body as You continue to lead them in Your specific mission for this local church in this local area. Lord, would You bring us back tomorrow night for the conclusion of this message? And Lord, would You continue to show us how to apply the truths of Your word revealed? We'll give You all the glory. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, Pastor.
Amen. I feel a little bit burdened to, let's sing a stanza of that song that was being played, number 319. In this song, it capsulized a little bit of that illustration that was shown for us. He says, just as I am. You think, oh, I've got to do a lot to come back to God. We can come back to Him just as we are. It really is not anything in ourselves, but it's in who God is and what He has done. And when we see His sufficiency, many times we're afraid to come back to Him, but we realize that He wants to provide everything for us. It's just as simple as acknowledging our sin and asking for His forgiveness. Let's go ahead and stand. We'll sing the first verse of 319.
Just as I am without one plea, but that Thy blood was shed for me, and that Thou bidst me come to
from our heart. I do come to You, Lord Jesus. What a wonderful thing. A Savior who will receive us to himself. Let's go ahead and close our service with a word of prayer. Brother Marcus, would you mind closing us?
Thank you for your word that has been presented, showing us who you are. Lord, that you are the same. Lord, help us that we would take what we've heard and meditate on it this evening. We would change who we are. We look forward to, Lord, what you're going to do. We thank you for all these blessings in Jesus Christ, our Lord.